You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Is it going to be a happy new year?
Yeah,
I hope so. It is, because it's another year of our Lord and a year in His our life in His. And the fact that He has woven Himself, that's what this series has talked about. From the beginning of time, He has woven Himself into this creation to be part of His creation and to have a personal, direct relationship face-to-face with you through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's kind of an amazing thing when you read this biblical narrative from beginning to end and see that. Is it Linus, right, tells it in Charlie Brown Christmas, right? We're going to continue that story with when Jesus is dedicated at the temple after about 40 days. He comes to the temple and there is a prophet and a prophetess, Simeon and Anna, who see the significance of that event and what this child is going to bring. So we see right now the fact that even though we had some fun at Christmas, and it might have been like a little respite, you might say, or a little break in the normal schedule and day, Christmas is not about an escape from reality. Jesus was not born among rainbows and unicorns, okay? He was born in the real world and for the real world. And this is how William Stringfellow articulates it. He says, in short, unlike the pagan faiths, and by the way, most mythological things from the Greco-Roman world to the Babylonian world to almost, they're all these mythical, abstract, otherworldly events. Christianity deals with history right here, right now, and it matters what happens in history. He goes, whatever merits they may nevertheless boast, the biblical word beholds and affirms this time and this place and all experience in this world, fallen as it is, as coincidentally the subject of God's sovereignty, of His concern and of His incessant activity. God is still weaving Himself into your life and mine. He comes into this frayed fabric called humanity with all of its conflict, alienation, suffering, death. Somehow, this is the miracle of miracles. Somehow through Jesus and through Him coming into this world as it is, He's able to still transform it all and fabricate an amazing future for you and me. He's going to bring it about. Isn't that amazing? And we see Simeon and Anna kind of get it. They understand what Jesus is about when He comes to the temple. So let's read this text. It's Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 38. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The poorest of the poor gave that offering. That's the lowest you could go. And that was Mary and Joseph. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day, and coming up at the very hour she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So from this text, what we are going to be focusing on is that Jesus is appointed to weave together this world by these methods. First of all, by the method of revealing and uncovering, and then ruining and resurrecting, and finally comforting and freeing. Okay? You might go like, what is going on with this? It's all in the text. So first of all, to reveal and uncover, Simeon sings, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to the people Israel. That word revelation, any idea what it is? Well, it's the same word that's used again in Luke 2:35, where he says, so the thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. The word is apocalypsis. Apocalypse. Now, we use that word a lot, don't we? Some of you came from snow apocalypse or Snowmageddon. Any of you faced that already this year? Yeah, so sad. I know. Boy, I love that German word Schadenfreude. Do you know what it means? It's having that awe, so sad feeling, but actually feeling good about being sad about other people going through their misfortune, saying, I really empathize, but I, you know. Don't you feel that? I feel that every time the Patriots lose, which isn't enough lately. You feel that way about anything? No? I know. I got it. But the word apocalypse really means uncovering, unveiling, or showing off. So when Jesus shows up, he shows off a couple of things. First of all, he uncovers what's really going on behind the scenes. If you notice through the Gospel of Luke and elsewhere, you will see how when Jesus shows up, things happen. Like, he comes to his hometown of Nazareth and preaches in the synagogue. And you know what happens? He uncovers what's really going on in that synagogue and in his hometown because they're ready to throw him off the cliff. They hate him already. Yeah, that's what shows up. Or when Peter first, Jesus shows his glory by that miraculous catch of fish, and Peter understands he's uncovered the holiness of God in front of him and his own sinfulness. And he tells Jesus, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Time and again, we see when Jesus shows up, the inner dialogues, the false motives, the rationalizing, all of those things get uncovered in ourselves. Now, I can cover up in front of a lot of people. I can cover up and look good. The first few semesters in teaching at the university, boy, did I cover up my fear and anxiety, the imposter syndrome. Have you ever had that before? Feeling like, what am I doing in front of this? I don't know if when you've preached, you ever feel imposter syndrome. And you go like, should I be up here doing this? I'm no better than anyone else. So, you know, you can cover up that stuff. You fake it till you make it type of thing, but not in front of Jesus. It just doesn't work. And we see especially how it exposes our self-justifications. John Zoll put it this way in one of his books. He said, we have a natural inclination to view our actions and choices as good and right and valuable, even if they are quite the opposite. And the result is self-justification. If we offend someone, we assume it is they who are too sensitive. If someone criticizes us, we deflect it by classifying them as nitpicky. They just don't even know us anyways. You know, that type of thing. That's what happens. I can cover up. I can always make an excuse for myself, but not in front of Jesus. And that comes up in the Gospels. Nowhere more than on the darkest day, the light really shone, and that is the crucifixion. This is the way Ken Bailey aptly writes. So I just skipped a slide just to tell you. Okay. He wrote this: around the cross, there flows a river of compromise. Everyone involved is strangely exposed. The disciples believe in their fear. They run away. Peter makes bold promises, but falls into denial. The priest wants to preserve the sanctity of the temple and keep the Romans from intervention in a sacred space. In the process, he participates in the death of an innocent man. The soldiers only obeyed orders, and those orders violated Roman justice. Pilate wanted to keep his job and stay out of trouble. He was presumably scared lest the temple authorities send a negative report to Caesar about him that would damage his career. His personal strategic interests were clearly more important than the innocence of one village carpenter. Pilate's true nature was exposed by the cross. The thoughts of the hearts of many are revealed by the suffering of the cross. We see everyone there found guilty. Everyone compromised. Everyone at that cross. No one can stand in front of it and say, yeah, I have nothing to do with. In fact, Jesus wanted it that way. He wanted us all to be involved in that. Precisely at the cross, we see what's called the apocalypse, the revelation of God's heart, his sacrifice, his love. We see it was the power and the love of power in politics and religion that kill him. But it was his also power of love that heals us. Do you get it? Luke puts it this way: and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. At the cross, I see who I am. I'm the culprit. I'm the criminal that should have been there. But at the cross, I see who God is. The one who's hanging there for me. The one who's done it all for me, who takes my place. And Simeon understood that. He understood that he was going to reveal and uncover the truth of God for us, so that we would have our eyes finally open to see our own condition, but also his absolute undying love for us. John Zoll goes on: the gospel message exposes the notion that we can move gracefully through all of life as a myth, one in which we pretend to play the role of righteous conquering hero. No one can or does live without regret. And the universality of our guilt confirms this insight. Rather than opting for an illusory feeling of blamelessness, Christianity assumes our guilt and forgives it. Isn't that great? We can be the people we know we really are. Stop justifying myself and let God justify me. Second, Simeon says to ruin and resurrect. And you might go like, where? Actually, that's right in the text. Might be a different, maybe the Roth translation of these terms, but I'll show you where it is. Luke 2:34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall. That word we'll look at. And the rising, that word too, of many in Israel. Or a sign that is opposed. So the word fall there is ptosis. And it really means ruin. It means the downfall of. It means, oops, the trip and fall. Okay? And the word for rising that was used there is actually anastasis, which is the same word that's used elsewhere for resurrection. Jesus brings ruin and resurrection with him. Thank God he does. I think you know, we know, it's becoming clearer every day how broken and fallen this world is, how messed up it is, how destructive it is, how inhumane it has been across our culture, from, you know, how we've treated this world itself and its the environment, as you might call it, to our culture. From family to politics, from national to international, we have seen too many stories that just reconfirm all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? And Jesus, I think, goes by the axiom here. If it's broke, break it some more. Actually, don't just break it. Put it to death. Put it to death. Because only dead things rise to new life. Maybe it seems unnecessary, but Simeon understood how important it was that he'd bring the ruin and resurrection even to Israel. You could look at the entire history of Israel itself throughout the Hebrew scriptures to be a long story, actually, of Israel's failure. It's just one failure after another. How the whole endeavor, by the way, of setting up kings was a big mistake from the beginning. And none of the kings were righteous enough. Even the good ones weren't that good. And most of them were destructive. How Israel tried to be and was called to be a light to the nations, but in the end, they were just as dark as everyone else. And even when Israel went into exile and they returned to the land, they were still in captivity, so that when Simeon says he is looking for the consolation of Israel, he really is looking for the consolation of Israel. In fact, that word consolation in the Greek is similar to the Hebrew word Menachem, which is one of the titles of the Messiah. He was looking for a Messiah to break in and to do what Israel could not do. The whole story of the Hebrew Bible could be summed up as basically, as Israel fails, God intervenes. As Israel messes up, as the human race does, God now sends a Messiah, Israel reduced to one individual who's going to fulfill what Israel could not do. What does this all mean for you and me? You don't need a motivational coach. I know, it's that time of the year. How many of you do make New Year's resolutions? Don't be embarrassed if you do. Okay, good for you. I'm going to try to make a resolution. Is that a resolution? To try to make a resolution? I know how they go. You know, I started going back to the gym this week because I finally, you know, I've got a break from the university for like 10 days. And it's like, okay, I'm back in the gym. Boy, am I sore today already. We'll see how long it lasts. You know, when the new semester starts and those, how early am I going to get up? How much willpower is there? I know. Do I need a coach? Maybe I do, but what I really need is a savior. And Jesus is the one who brings into himself the ruin and resurrection of humanity. His cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't necessary. It's upon the cross that Jesus takes the whole system, everything, and brings it to ruin, to resurrect a whole new way to live. This is why Philip Rube Jones writes, Jesus promises in the word of the cross nothing less than death, and nothing more than a glorious new life. All things are made new as we see and live in a new reality Jesus reveals to us. You need more than a coach. You need a little more than motivation. A resolution won't solve all of my real issues, but a savior will. And then finally, to comfort and free. Jesus is called the paraklesis. That's the Greek word here for comforter in this. Someone who comes alongside of us to encourage us and to be with us. And Simeon understands that he comes also to free. He says in Luke 2:29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. That word to that you are letting your servant depart in peace. Actually, the Greek word there is apoluo, which means to free, release. I am now free, released in the peace that you have for me. Simeon knew that Israel was held in bondage and needed to be free, that he himself was bound and needed to be free. humanity is really bound. We're stuck. Oh, you might think you're going to, that's why I don't think my resolutions don't last long. Because I'm kind of stuck. Old habits are hard to break. And if that's just old habits, try this one. Try to stop sinning. You know? Right? Then you realize how bound up you are. That you just don't stop. No matter how much you pray. No matter how much you read the Bible. No matter how much Holy Spirit you want to be filled with. You don't stop. You're bound. Stephen Paulson, a pastor, noted this. He said, there's a vast difference it makes. A vast difference it makes for a preacher to stand before a congregation and assume their wills are bound rather than stand up before a group and assume their wills are merely in need of motivation. Too much of evangelical Christianity in the United States is just about motivational preaching of you can do it. Here's 12 steps to a better you, to name it and claim it type theology. It's all over the place. And the assumption that the preacher is making that all you need is the right formula. All you need is the right information. All you need is the right motivation. You can do it. But when I realize how bound I am, how stuck I am, if somebody's stuck in the mud, the last thing I need to do is tell them, you better run a marathon. The best thing I can do for that person stuck in the mud is to help them get out. Right? To pull them out. And that's what happens. You don't need to be belittled. You're stuck in the mud. You don't need to be advised. You know you're in the mud. You don't need to be incentivized. If you can get yourself out of that mud, you need someone to come and pull you out. That's what Jesus does, to free you. To free you by his grace. And John Zoll puts grace, what is it? He says it's the overarching, never say never, covenantal, all-encompassing, law-subsuming, utterly distinct, absolutely committed, won't take no for an answer, able to jump over a building in a single bound, non-neurotic, calming, spice of life, surprising, unexpected, unwavering, indissoluble voice of God who looks at you and says, you are free, you are forgiven, you are mine. Forever. And I've paid the price. I've done it all. I was bound. I was buried. I was put to death to give you life. There is no condemnation, no condition, no penalty, no residual fees, no leftover, no loophole. No unresolved issue when Jesus says it is finished, complete, you are freed. This is God's plan, woven from the beginning, to free you, to raise you, to honor you, to bless you, to bring you with him, to have a life woven together with others forever. And in his presence. Is that amazing? That's the story of the scriptures. That's the main theme. That's why today we see how Jesus has really woven himself into our world to reveal and uncover, to ruin and resurrect, and to comfort and free. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you this day. Thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. Thank you for everyone here today, Lord. We know we needed this word for ourselves, not just today, not just in this time of Christmas or at the end of the year, but this timeless and timely word, Lord, that Simeon and Anna had for the redemption of Israel, for our redemption, for how you have done the most amazing thing from the beginning to end, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you would be with all those who need your healing touch today. We thank you, Lord, for Jennifer's continued recovery, for Tom Hay and his recovery as well. We pray for James Husney today, Lord, that after a week of illness, that you would bring him healing and comfort and peace to him and to the family. We lift up to you, Lord, our students as they are on break right now. We thank you, Lord, for their rest and for their refreshment. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them in this coming semester, and that the new year as it approaches, Lord, that you would fill it with not just resolutions of trying to do better, but just an understanding of your grace that has freed us, and that we can live into your grace and truth, Lord, in the new year. We pray, Lord, not only for our campus ministries, but for all of them at Florida Gulf Coast. We pray for this community, Lord, and now as many are traveling from up north to live here for a while, Lord, we pray that they would be touched by your mercy and grace and your truth, that they would see, just like us today, Lord, the ruin that we've made of our lives, but how you resurrect and how good you are, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that. We know, Lord, that if we'd say that, oh, yeah, we could free ourselves, or that we haven't sinned, Lord, we would just, well, we'd be deceiving ourselves, not you or anyone else. The truth would not be in us. But you promised, Lord God, in that letter of 1 John, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just and forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For that we thank you, Lord God, for that promise, for that freedom that you bring. We pray, O Lord, at the end of this year, the beginning of the new, that you would lead our congregation, that you would lead us individually in our lives, that you would truly guide the future direction of this church, of our ministry, of our lives in such a way that we see your hand all along the way, doing what only you can do with us and through us for others. We lift up, O Lord, the state of this world. We see so many conflicts around the globe, from Tanzania to Ukraine to the Middle East, Lord, and so many more. We pray your peace, your healing, your justice would abound. Lord, that you would lead the world leaders who are in positions of power, Lord, to not use their power for themselves, but for the sake of others under, Lord, under your guidance and sovereignty. And that your gospel, Lord Jesus, through the billions of Christians in this world, Lord, would shine forth in this new year. All for the sake of your kingdom. All for the sake of touching more and more lives with your love, your mercy, your grace, with salvation, Lord Jesus. And Lord, bless our offerings as we give them today. May they be for your kingdom's purposes. Take these tithes, these just tokens, Lord, but use them in mighty ways, exceeding and abundantly beyond all we can ask or imagine in this coming year. All these things we lift up to you this day in the name, the only name, the one name, Jesus. Amen.